Romans 11:16 through 21. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. For if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, Romans 11 is the great passage of Scripture on God's dealings with the Jews in the New Testament period. And it will be helpful at this point to summarize the teaching of the three main parts of the first 24 verses. Romans 11, verses 1 through 10, teaches us that there are two types of Jews, two lines within ethnic Israel. There is the elect remnant, verses 1 through 6, in Elijah's day, in Paul's day, and this is what we have seen in the last 2,000 years. And there is also, on the other hand, the reprobate rest, in verses 7 through 10. These reprobate Jews God hardens. He does not desire to save them, nor does he show love to them, even in the earthly good things that he gives them. Then Romans 11, verses 11 through 15, explains the interplay between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are brought in here for the first time in this chapter. Israel commits the trespass by crucifying the Lord of glory, the promised Messiah. Through this, salvation then comes to the Gentiles. And this in turn provokes elect Jews to jealousy so that they seek salvation in Christ. And then, when the fullness of the Jews are brought in, and when the last elect Israelite is brought to repentance, then comes the end of the world with the general bodily resurrection and the blessed life which follows, which verse 15 calls life from the dead. From this we see the mutually beneficial relationship, this virtuous cycle, this divine way or sequence by which Jews and Gentiles serve each other's salvation in the one holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. Getting nearer to home. Romans 11, verses 16 through 24 builds on these two earlier sections, verses 1 to 10 and verses 11 to 15, by using the imagery of the olive tree. And this passage explains the idea of the olive tree and its branches going upwards and its roots going downward. The branches are grafted in or they are broken off. This applies both to the Jews and the Gentiles. This passage also contains or implies an exhortation. Do not boast. Be humble. Fear. And continue in God's goodness. Now, verses 16 through 24 we're going to divide into two sermons. This morning, verses 16 through 24, 21, And I should say, by way of a sort of warning, this is the hardest passage we have come up against, so to speak, in this chapter so far. So as Herman Hoeksema used to put it, you need your thinking cap on this morning. This is a difficult text. There are easier texts, there are medium texts, there are harder texts in the Bible. And the chief aspect of Christian worship is listening to the preaching of the word with a believing heart. So honor God by paying attention to his word. And then next time, which is likely to be 5 weeks from now, because Professor Henkel will be here for the next 4 Sundays, Lord willing, next time we deal with verses 22 and 24, which continue the imagery of the olive tree. For now then, 16 through 21, the olive tree. First, the meaning, and second, the exhortations. The meaning and the exhortations as we look at the olive tree. Why then does the apostle speak here about an olive tree? What is there about an olive tree that lends itself in God's will to Paul's purpose in this chapter? Well, first of all, I should point out three simple, basic things about the olive tree. One, the olive is a well-known tree in the Mediterranean world and the Middle East. Unlike here, we don't really bother with olive trees. Not warm enough. Two, the olive tree is used of the people of God collectively in Old Testament scripture. And three, and this flows from the last point of being a picture of the church, the olive tree is beautiful, because in God's eyes, there is nothing so beautiful in all the world as his church. Now, all these three things about the olive tree, that it's well known, that it's lovely, and it's used of God's people as a body, are taught or implied in these two Old Testament texts. Jeremiah 11, verse 16. The Lord called by name, speaking of Israel, the Lord called by name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. That proves my contention. And then Hosea 14, verse 6. Hosea 14, verse 6, speaking about Israel. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be of the olive tree. Olive tree was well known. Israel likened to an olive tree, and especially in this, that it's an attractive tree. Now, more specifically, and building upon this, the apostle speaks of an olive tree here, particularly because of its branches. And an olive tree is one of those trees, because you can't do this with every tree, an olive tree is one of those trees onto which you can graft a branch or shoot or scion from another tree. This is the idea. You go to another tree and you cut off its branch or shoot, and then you insert the branch or shoot into a slit in the olive tree. And that ingrafted branch or shoot receives sap from the tree and brings forth fruit. You can do that with an olive tree and other trees, but several other types of trees, you can't do that. So the apostle picks olive tree for this reason, building upon the others. And this ingrafting a branch or shoot into the olive tree, along with the opposite action of breaking off some branches and throwing them on the ground, this provides the apostle with an image by which he can deal with the generations of Jews and Gentiles. Ingrafting branches, snapping off branches. Through that, the apostle can get at the idea of generations. Now, in speaking about the olive tree itself, we've already touched on the second feature, the branches. We need to explain this more fully. In general, there are two types of branches. There are the natural branches, that is, the branches from that particular olive tree itself. The natural branches. Verse 21 says, if God spared not the natural branches. Verse 24, addressing the Gentiles, says, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So there's the natural branches, and they're the Jews. Olive tree with branches. Some of the branches are natural branches, Jewish branches. And then there are other branches, branches from the wild olive tree. Verse 17 refers to this wild olive tree, and verse 24 says to the Gentiles, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature. So you've got that. Two types of branches in this olive tree. Natural branches, the Jews. And then wild branches, the Gentiles. Cut off this other tree and then grafted in. Going a step further, the Jews, that is, the natural branches, can be either of two places. They're either on the olive tree, or they're off the olive tree, lying as dead sticks underneath it. And the natural branches, or Jews, which are on the olive tree, are those Jewish generations who believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, as their promised Messiah. They're on the tree. And the natural branches who are off the tree are the unbelieving Jewish generations. And it's not just the natural or Jewish branches which can be on or off the tree. It's the same thing with the Gentiles. The Gentiles, or the wild olive branches, they are either on the tree or off the tree. The wild branches which are on the tree, that's us, are believing Gentile generations who've been cut off the wild olive tree and grafted in to the good olive tree. And then the wild branches which are off the olive tree, lying dead on the ground, are most of the people in this country. That is, unbelieving Gentile generations who have apostatized. So they either don't go to church, or go to some pagan religion, or go to some hopelessly corrupt church. This is where we need to bring in and underscore the generational aspect of these branches. The branches here are Jews and Gentiles. Natural branches, Jews. Wild branches, Gentiles. But they are branches of Jews and Gentiles, not individuals, but generations. In verse 21, we read, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And this verse brings up the real possibility that a true believer grafted into the tree is cut off. And if we were to take this individually, then it would teach the falling away of true saints. But that's not what it's teaching here. It's teaching about generations. That a generation of the Jews is grafted in, or a generation of the Gentiles is grafted in, and then through unbelief and sin, they're cut off in their generations. So that grandpa was a believer in a Reformed church. My father went to a mediocre sort of church and was half-hearted in it. And then his children just apostatized because they saw that his heart really wasn't much in it. And this picks up a point I made earlier in this series, especially on Romans 11, verse 11, that this chapter deals with generations. And this is a covenantal passage, because God's covenant is made with believers and their seed in their generations, so that God is a God of us and our children. And God continues the generational aspect to his covenant in the way of faithfulness, and he cuts off when parents become slack in their religion, fall out with the church. These are the normal ways in which their children perish and go into the world. So we've explained the olive tree itself, and then second, the branches, Jews and Gentiles, some branches on, some taken off in their generations. Now we turn to the third aspect of this tree, its root. And the root of the tree, singular, not plural, the root singular is mentioned in verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. And this is where it starts to get a little bit harder. And you'll appreciate here what we're doing. We're moving from the more simple things, the tree itself, and then getting a little bit harder, the branches, and then finally going to something that's a bit more difficult and harder to explain, the root. And that's, of course, the proper method. Go from what's simple to what's harder. Now, at this point, we should note that there are three interpretations of this root, which are proposed by commentators. Some say the root is the first generation of Jewish Christian believers. First generation of Jewish Christian believers in Paul's day. Other people say it's the first generation of Jewish believers in Old Testament days, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then a third group, and this is where I'm coming from, third group says the root is not the first century Jewish Christian believers in Paul's day, or the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a couple of thousand years before that, but Christ. Christ is the root. In proving this contention, I ask this question. Are there any of these three proposals referred to elsewhere in God's word as the root or a root? Is there anywhere in the Bible which speaks of the first generation Jewish believers in the New Testament church as the root? And the answer is no. Never called the root. Called all sorts of things, but not the root. Is there anywhere in the Bible where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called the root? No. Is there anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ is called the root? And you all know the answer by now. Yes. Yes. Christ is called the root in four places in Holy Scripture. And we're going to turn to those one by one. First of all, a famous verse, you probably know this text, Isaiah 11, verse 10. Here Christ is called the root of Jesse, Jesse being David's father. Isaiah 11, verse 10, in that day, this is the messianic day, the day of salvation, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. God, in the day of salvation, is going to raise up the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, as a banner for all nations, and the Gentiles are going to seek to this banner, and their rest in the Messiah will be glorious. Text number two, Romans 15, verse 12. Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, and Isaiah is the nearest the Greek language can get to Yeshayahu, the Hebrew, or even Isaiah, the way we transliterate the English, the Hebrew into English, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. This passage calls Christ the root of Jesse because it's a quotation of the other passage, Isaiah 11 verse 10, and it comes in Romans 15, just four chapters after our text in Romans 11, and Paul was well aware of the biblical idea of the Messiah as the root. And then the final two texts are in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 5 verse 5. Weep not, says one of the elders to be John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 verse 16, Christ says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root. I am the Root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, two of the four passages we quoted speak of Jesus as the root of David. Two of them go back a further generation and say that he is the root of his father, Jesse. And by extension, you could say that Christ is the root of David, the root of Jesse, the root of all believing Jews, and the root of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the root of all elect Gentiles too. And what's the idea of a root? We all know about roots. The root is the source of the tree. Everything comes out of the root. And Christ is the root because he is the source of the church. It all comes out of him. The root, secondly, is the hidden source of the tree. And I know there are some knobbly roots which break the surface, but in general, roots are hidden. They're under the ground. They're unseen. And Christ is the hidden, unseen root and source of the church. And to go a little bit further, Christ is root because he is the hidden life source of the tree. Life flows out of Christ, the root, as the unseen source to all the living branches in him. Christ is the root of the whole church. Now, some of you at this stage might be making a few connections in your mind, because Paul's imagery in Romans 11 is similar to Christ's imagery in John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Believers are the branches which derive their spiritual strength and life from the vine. And then there are some hypocrites which claim to be in the vine, but they're not really. And then they're pruned off and cast in the fire. Well, Romans 11 says Christ is the root of the olive tree. We've moved from a vine to an olive tree, but he's the root of the olive tree. And believing Jews and Gentiles are branches in him, with branches being cut off. And here it's generations of branches cut off. When the family gets more and more carnal, and then they're cut off and they fly away into the world. John 15, it deals with individuals. So anyway, Christ is the root, the unseen spiritual life source of all the branches. Now let's go through Romans 11 verses 16, 17 and 18. What does it say about the root? If the root be holy, so are the branches. And Christ, as the root, has his holiness infused into all the branches by the Holy Spirit through faith. That fits. He's holy and all the branches in him therefore are holy too. That's the mystical union, that we're in Christ and derive spiritual life from him. Verse 17, latter part, says that we partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And root and fatness makes you think of the root with the sap. That's the fatness which flows to the branches, bringing life, which is Christ's life, which animates all his people. The branches, Jew or Gentile. And then verse 18 says, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And Christ is the root, because he bears up and supports all the millions of Gentile branches, as well as the Jewish branches too. The root. And now we come to the first fruit and the lump in verse 16, and it's getting a little bit more difficult, but I hope you're following it the best you can. Not everything in the Bible is alike easy to all. We make effort, we study it, we explain it, and we grow thereby. And again, I ask you to observe the method. We're proceeding from the more simple to the more difficult. The olive tree, that's the church, Old and New Testament. Then the branches, that's a bit harder, Jews and Gentiles in their generations. And then the root, that's a bit harder yet, until now we come to the first fruit and the lump. And it's getting a little bit more difficult here. But again, I should clarify. It's not so much even the identification of the first fruit and the lump that's difficult, because, as we'll see, practically everybody agrees on what that is. It's its place within the apostles' argument that's harder. You see, all agree that the lump in verse 16a is a lump of dough. Think bakery. Lump of dough. If the first fruit be holy, the lump of dough is also holy. And lump in the New Testament, the particular Greek word, is usually used of a lump of dough. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 5 and 6, Galatians 5 verse 9. In the famous phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the lump which is leavened by leaven is a lump of dough. Leaven or yeast aerates the lump of dough. So the lump is a lump of dough that's used for making bread. And the passage which joins the lump of dough and the first fruits is Numbers 15, verses 17 through 21. According to Old Testament law, whenever you're making bread, especially now from the grain of the harvest, you take a representative part of your dough and you dedicate it to the Lord as a heave offering. And that little bit you give in the heave offering symbolizes the whole of the dough, that it's holy to the Lord. And if the first fruit be holy, the little bit of the dough that's consecrated to the Lord according to Old Testament law, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. All of your dough and the bread which you make out of that dough. And so when you eat your bread, then it's consecrated to the Lord. You're doing it according to his law and you're walking in his ways. That's the idea. Now in verse 16, the apostle is stating a general principle that one thing or a part of a whole can make the rest holy. If you've got an inanimate, that is a non-living thing, like dough, and that dough is made holy or dedicated to the Lord by the first fruits of it, a little bit at the start, being consecrated to God according to the law. If the first fruit is holy, the bit of dough that's given as the heave offering, the lump is holy. So you make holy bread. And then the second half of verse 16 moves from a non-living thing, dough, to a living thing, a tree. And the infusion within a tree of life, and here especially a holy life's the idea. If the first fruit of the lump of dough is holy, then the whole lump of dough is holy. And if the root of the tree is holy, so are the branches which grow out of the root, are animated by the sap and spiritual fatness of the root. And then the apostle builds on and develops this image of the root and the branches within the olive tree, as it suits his purpose. Now, I don't think we're to try and identify the first fruits of the lump of dough in terms of the first century AD Christian believers, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or even Christ, though if we did have to identify it, Christ is called first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. And this would be in keeping with the analogy of the root. Instead, verse 16 in general, in the first half, is teaching us a general principle. This is the bit we need to grasp. That one thing, or a part of the whole, can make everything else holy. The first lump, the first fruit of the dough, makes the rest of the lump, and therefore the bread, holy. And the root makes the branches holy. And this is the point Paul's getting at. This is what Christ does, who's just one person. This is what Christ does to all the branches in him. Whether that branch is Jew or Gentile, whether that branch is many generations or just two or three, God in Christ communicates holy life according to his eternal decree of election, which ordinarily runs in generations. Because if the root is holy, so are the branches. And the root is holy, and therefore all the branches in Christ and all those generations are holy. He then, as the root, bears up and supports all the branches. He communicates his life and fatness and sap to us. And that is, he, the root, makes all the branches truly, inwardly, holy. Because if the root is holy, so also are the branches. That wasn't easy. It's not supposed to be easy. There's harder bits and easier bits in the Bible. But there are exhortations now which flow from this powerful image of the olive tree. Here's the olive tree. Christ is the holy root. Believing Jews and Gentiles in their generations are its branches. And the exhortations centrally are two. Do not boast. Do not boast, and do not be high-minded. If all this is true about the olive tree, as the apostle says in verse 16 and 17, then this follows, verse 18, boast not against the branches. Because if you boast, you don't bear the root. The root bears you. Oh, you say, well, all these other branches were cut off that I might be grafted in. Well, why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. This exhortation not to boast is an exhortation to the Gentiles, the wild branches. The wild branches which have been grafted in. Verses 17, 18, and 21 teaches that. You Gentiles, you wild branches, do not boast. You Gentile branches which have been grafted in, do not boast especially against the other branches, the Jewish branches, the natural branches, and especially those natural branches which have been snapped off and lie as dead sticks at the bottom of the tree. And verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 prove this. The branches were broken off, the natural branches, that I might be grafted in, I, the Gentiles. And the apostle makes this command because the Gentile Christians have been tempted and are tempted to boast against the natural Jewish branches which have been cut off. This is why a major theme in Western church history is the persecution and ill treatment of the Jews. For instance, in the Middle Ages, various parts, you had to wear a certain badge. You had to live in a certain part of town. You had to avoid certain places at certain times, and there were specific names which were flung at you. And then sometimes the Jews, typically having more money than the Gentiles, because of that, they were allowed a little bit more space. Ferrara in Italy was one such place in the late Middle Ages. And in more modern times, in nominally, emphasis on nominally again here, on nominally Christian countries after the Middle Ages, the Jews have also often been shabbily treated. One thinks especially of that tradition in Germany, but also in Russia, in Poland, in Ukraine, and in many other parts of the world. It starts with boasting. Well, you see, you Jews, you killed Christ, you've been cut off, and you're rotten branches. You're down there, and we're in. And there's something better about us Gentiles. And who are you? And we don't like you. And it goes on until there's some catastrophe. The Jews get blamed, and then there's a pogrom or two, and they're rounded up into some buildings. The buildings set alight, and this reckoned to be great entertainment and doing God a service. Boast not against the branches, even the dead ones, even though they've been cut off. The first reason why you must not boast is given in verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Who do you think you are? You don't bear the root, you're a branch in the tree. The root holds up the tree. And who's the root? Christ. Christ holds you up. Christ alone. That's why you're in the tree. Christ has communicated his life to you. He supports you. What have you got to boast about? This is, in short, the great Christian and Reformed truth. Christ alone. He died for your sins. He gives you life. He holds you up in your generations too, according to his sovereign will. You don't have anything to boast about. And don't boast against these deluded and hardened Jews. Yes, they've been hardened. Yes, God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes they can't see and ears they can't hear unto this day. Yes, there's no grace for them even in all the wealth that they may have accumulated, but that's God's dealing with them. And you're not to boast because you're only in there because of Jesus Christ. And implied is you're just the same as they are. And the second reason is given in verses 19 and 20. Because the person boasting against the cut-off Jews tries to justify himself. And Paul sees his argument. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, these natural branches, these Jewish branches, that I might be grafted in. And Paul's answer here is interesting. He says, well, yes, you have a point. That is true. There is something to that, but not in the way you think. But why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. And why are you in the branch? Why are you in this olive tree as a branch? Thou standest by faith. And so the argument here moves from Christ alone, the root is bearing you up, who do you think you are, moves from Christ alone to faith alone. You stand by faith. And faith here isn't to be understood in Arminian sense, that it's my free will, that it's some way in which I made myself to differ. So-and-so over there stupidly didn't listen when the gospel was preached, but I listened and I believed. No, faith is a gift of God, a sovereign gift bestowed, conferred, and infused into hard-hearted sinners of themselves according to God's decree of election. And the very people, the Reformed especially, should know this because that's Canons 3, 4, Article 17. Philippians 1 states, unto you is given on the behalf of Christ to believe in him. God gave you to believe in him. You believe because it was a gift really conferred upon you. He doesn't believe because God didn't give him that gift. That's all there is about it. He gave the gift of faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation, the grace, the faith also. Not of yourselves. It, the salvation, the grace, the faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul has already explained that faith, the principle of faith, excludes all boasting. Romans 3 verse 27, where is boasting then? So you're righteous before God and you're saved, somebody else isn't. Where is boasting then? It is excluded, totally ruled out. By what law or principle of works? Nay, but by the law or principle of faith. Faith excludes all boasting, because faith is a sovereign gift of God giving to his elect according to his eternal purpose. So you can't boast against the natural Jewish branches, because you're only in there because of Christ. He died for you. His blood was shed for your sins. Christ put you, don't boast. He's the root. You're the branch. He holds you up. You don't hold him up. And then the second principle is not Christ alone, but it flows from it. Faith alone. Thou standest by faith. Negatively then, do not boast. Do not be high-minded with regard to these Jews. Positively, be not high-minded, but fear. Fear. That's the proper attitude of the Gentile believer, personally, with respect to his generations. Fear. A fear of God. A reverent awe. Be not high-minded, but fear. For, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He cast off the Jews. He cast off the majority of the Jews. It happened 2,000 years ago. There's only been a remnant of them saved ever since. And these were the natural branches. And you were grafted in as a Gentile from a wild branch. And if he did that with them, it's even easier, so to speak, that he does this with you. He cuts you off. He breaks you off and he throws you away and you become a rotten stick. And you have no life of Christ in you at all. And here the point needs to be made. It's not dealing with you individually. Because if you're saved, Romans 5, the first half of the chapter deals with this, you cannot be lost because God has forgiven all your sins. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. God has made you his son and he won't disown you. He's given you an inheritance. He's put an incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He's united you to Jesus Christ. He has a place already fashioned for you in heaven before the foundation of the world. And your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There isn't any falling away from that. And God makes a covenant with you, establishing all things and sure, so that he loses none of the sheep. And Christ prayed for you and prayed that you be glorified just as much as he prayed that you be sanctified. So that's not possible. But when it says, take heed lest he spare not thee, it means he spare not thee in your generations. All those generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how many generations from those patriarchs to the first century AD when they crucified Christ? All those generations cut off, even with the natural branches. And he does the same with Christians in the church, in their generations. Take heed, he'll cut you off too. And this is the famous warning of Hosea 4 verse 6. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's not high school courses or university degrees, though they have their place. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge means the knowledge of my name. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, we don't want to know God. We're not interested in reading books. Whenever the Bible's preached, just give me a simple, dumbed-down, frilly-wee nonsense speech that you get in all these churches. They don't care. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, God said, I reject you. That's, you despise me. You don't want knowledge. I despise me. I reject you too. And I will reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me. You'll not be consecrated to me. So seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. That's what God does. And that has been the history of the Christian church throughout. In some cases, God works extra graciously, but where you get a family which becomes more and more carnal and less interested, they criticize the church, they don't teach their children the scriptures, the catechism's poor, they see little or no religious experience or love for Christ, and then the children go haywire. That's what happens. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear. What's going to happen to my children? Where are they going to end up? I need to fear. I need to not take it for granted and say, well, they're all automatically going to be saved. I have some sort of guarantee for God that every last one will be brought in. No. Fear. That's what God did to the Jews. And live in fear. A reverent fear. Fear with trust too. Looking to God's promises, but a fear wrought by the Spirit. Because God does that. And he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Second commandment. Especially by corrupt worship. Cuts generations off. No need to be proud or high-minded, but fear. Think about the olive tree, the branches, the root. Fear. Amen.